Amen. God bless. Welcome to this week on Moses. Oh, wrong week. Sorry. No, it's a week on Abraham. And I'd like you to start out in Hebrews 11, please. Most of you know Hebrews 11 is a great chapter on individuals who had faith throughout the Old Testament and did mighty and amazing things, right? Red Sea parting, things like that. Stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the fire. There's one individual here, not Abraham, but very interesting and very insightful, and he comes up in verse 5. It says, by faith Enoch was taken from this life. I'm in the NIV tonight. By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. So here's this guy, Enoch. Now the taken away part, that's for a different teaching. But it says he pleased God. How many of you could tell me about the life of Enoch? I mean, Moses is in this chapter, right? And there's, I think, 136 chapters on Moses, let alone all the places where he comes up randomly. Abraham comes up often. David comes up often. Here, Enoch, it says, he pleased God. I bet some of you, if I asked you, couldn't tell me anything about Enoch because it's a new name for you. He does come up in God's Word. Want to see where he comes up? Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Verse 21. We're enjoying it already. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. So what did he do? I think your other versions just say he walked with God, right? The NIV added faithfully to the verse unnecessarily, I think. He walked with God. And yet he's listed here in Hebrews 11 in this great chapter of believers. That might change your opinion of what makes a great believer. As a young Christian, I thought, well, the more miracles you do, the more seas that you part, the more lions' dens you survive, and the more giants you kill, certainly makes you a greater believer. Here, his great achievement, at least the one that's recorded in the Word, is he walked with God. He walked with God. If there were more to know about Enoch that was important, I think God would tell us in his Word, right? He walked with God. From man's point of view, that seems like a small thing. From God's point of view, it must be a big thing because Enoch, who walked with God, pleased God. Back in Hebrews 11, the next verse, after saying that Enoch pleased God, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God puts great stock in faith. This week, we're going to be studying Abraham, not so much because of his life and the events. You know, we're not studying him like we'd study George Washington or Daniel Boone or Alexander the Great. We want to study him because he's set as an example of faith in God's word. He's called the father of those who believe. I'm sure we'll be looking at that verse more than once this week. Not that he was genetically the father, right? Because Enoch came long before Abraham. And not even the father in being the first to believe. Because again, Enoch came before. But the father in that he was such a sterling example of what faith is. From the beginning of his life to the end of his life. With no gaps. Oh, plenty of gaps. But he walked with God. He walked with God. He walked with God. And therefore he pleased God. I can't think of a much better definition of faith than walking with God. Because it just doesn't say he walked for God, does it? Is there a difference? Yeah, a big difference. He walked with God. If I'm going to walk with God, one of us is going to have to lead, right? God does not promise to follow me where I want to go, but he promises that I can walk in his ways. And as I do, he'll bless me. He'll be faithful. He'll respond. One of the great things you'll see about God this week, I'm sure, and many of you have seen already, I'm sure, both in God's word and in your lives, God always moves first. Okay? God doesn't wait for us to find him. If God wanted to wait for us to find him, he would have never had to give his word, right? Why do you think God gave his word? Because he wants us to walk with him. So he moved first in giving his word. Now, once God moves, whose turn is it? It's mine. Something you'll see in Abraham is when God moved, Abraham responded. Then God moved more, Abraham responded. And God moved more, and Abraham responded. And that's essentially what it is to have faith. That's essentially what it is to walk with God. Is to just make sure that I keep responding. You see, many, many, many Christians start with faith and then stop somewhere along the way. And God wants to move so much more. God wants to move so much farther. But I have to respond to what he's telling me now. And if I resist that, it remains my move for the rest of my life. You understand? Faith isn't a difficult thing to understand. I've used this example before, hundreds of times probably, as many times as I've used the example about building a shed. If I call you up and I say, do you believe me? You would say, about what, right? Now, some of you might say, yes, yes, absolutely, I believe. And then you get reproved. Belief is a response. Faith is a response to something. We understand this in all these other areas of life, right? How many of you showed up tonight for a meeting at 7 o'clock? You know what you did? You believed. You had information. You trusted that information. And you showed up and you found out, in this case, that information was faithful, right? You were assigned a housing of some sort. Were you scared to go there? No. And when you got there, what did you find? Someone else was living there. No, you found your room, right? That's what faith is. So many Christians think it's this thing, I've got to, it's this special quality I got to find deep in here somewhere. No. If that's what faith is, then that puts the weight on me. That makes me the prime mover, and God has to respond to me. Once I work up enough faith, he's got to respond. No, no, it's the opposite. God says, here, I'm willing, I'm able. What do you want to do? And I respond. That's what faith is. One of the great examples is Mary. I'm sure you've read at Christmas time about the record of the angel coming to Mary and saying, you're going to bring forth the Redeemer. She has one question, which is, because Mary had been on the farm, right? She knew what was required. She goes, how exactly is this going to, the angel explained it to her, and what did she say? Be it unto me according to thy word. That's faith. God moved first. Mary responded, aren't you glad she did? Yeah. That's what faith is. And as we study Abraham this week, it's going to be in light of that. What a great example of faith he is. Again, without a few sidesteps, no, but because he's like you and me. You know, he's like you and me. You're going to have some sidesteps. But I believe the intent of everyone here is you want to walk with God like Enoch did. You want to please God like Enoch did. And if we maintain that, then even when we stumble here and there, God's ready. He's just ready for you to make the next move so he can respond, so you can make the move, so he can respond for the rest of our lives. Sometimes Christians drop the ball so badly, they think, well, God will never work with me now. That's what you think. Okay? You know how much I value what you think? About as much as you value what I think. It may be right once in a while, but it's not the word of God. God's holding the ball, waiting for you to pay attention. While you're out running around looking for a football, he's holding the basketball, Gabe, saying, you ready? And as soon as you say, oh, God, yeah, right, sorry. You see? It's that simple. That's what faith is. That's what I'd like you to tune into this week to learn in a very practical way. Oh, you'll learn some interesting facts about Abraham, I'm sure. But what we want to draw out of this week, all of us, is how to better walk with God, how to more faithfully walk with God. Because God's word tells us Abraham is an example of that. Oh, we'll take a trip to Romans 10 real quick. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, but what else can I do to please God? Nothing. If it's impossible without faith, then the one thing that's going to please him is faith, right? I've talked to you many times about two Greek words for do. One is the word poieo, the other is the word proso. What's important about them, poieo is often used of... it's a pretty common word, but it's one of the ways it's used is like works of art. When you bought your last Picasso, okay, did you care about what his studio looked like? How long he took to paint it? No, you just liked the painting, so you bought it, right? That's this word poieo. It doesn't matter. It's just the finished product, right? You understand? The word proso emphasizes the process, emphasizes how was it produced? God's word tells us we're rewarded for one of those two. Guess which one? Proso. How? And I fear there are going to be many Christians disappointed when they stand before our Lord waiting for their rewards for all the churches they built and all the people they brought to church and all the works they did. If it's not out of faith, it's not pleasing to God. Teddy, if you bring 10 people to church because it feels good, you feel good when you bring people to church, is that faith? No, that's for you, right? That's for you. No rewards for that. It's a great study, by the way, if you ever want to study those two words. But my point is, God's concerned about how we do things. And doesn't that make sense when you think about it? Because, okay, I'm up here this weekend. I'm going to be up here two more times, okay? Angie, how many times are you going to be up here? So I get three rewards and you get none. No, because what are you doing right now? You're learning God's word. You're praying for people. You're going to be helping people one-on-one this week. You're going to go back to your fellowship and bless them with what you've learned. It puts us all on an equal playing field, right? Not everybody in the body of Christ does the same thing. But we can do it for the same reason. Some of you moms raising children are bemoaning the fact that you can't get out there like you used to and speak the word 24 hours a day. I feel for you too because, no, I don't, because if you're doing that with the same faith, you're looking for rewards as well. Doesn't it say, like, do things heartily unto the Lord and not unto men? So if I do that, would that be faith? Yes, it would. The difference between you reading the schedule and coming here at 7 o'clock or other response to other information, what makes faith, the kind of faith we're talking about, is that the information we respond to is, guess where? God's word, right? Most of you know this verse in Romans 10, verse 17, where it says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So the kind of faith we're looking for is faith that's a response to this information. See? When we do things in response to this information, something's produced. And what's produced pleases God. James talks about that, doesn't he? Yes, he does. Let's look at that. James 2. Boy, there's been more shouting and complaining about this chapter in Christian circles. It wouldn't have had to occur if they just read what was written. James 2. Verse 14. It says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them? Now, you NIV fans, they do throw a few extra words in here from the text, but I think they do it to clarify. Because if you look at the King James, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and doesn't have works? Can faith save him? You might say, well, yeah. But so the words they add, although they're added to what's in the text, they do add understanding, where it says, what good is it if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? The word save here is not specifically talking about the new birth. Okay, it's used in a more general sense. So it would apply to someone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and gets saved, right? But it would apply to you and me as well as we continue in God's word. I think you remember 1 Timothy 4:16. You look at every Sunday if you come to our church in Columbus. Have any of you looked at it often enough to have it memorized? Wasn't Timothy saved? Yeah, but it meant in a greater sense, right? To continue to profit, to continue to grow, to continue to receive wholeness from these words. So can faith that just talks but shows no attached action, no attached fruit, benefit at all? No, because it's not faith. See? Some have mistakenly taught, they've used the term, and I know why they use it, but it's misleading, where they say believing is action. Not necessarily, right? Sometimes believing is waiting. Sometimes the believing that's waiting is harder than the believing that requires, you know, it's harder to wait on God than to just run at that giant and chop his head off. But believing will be demonstrated in some way. It'll be demonstrated in some way. In your life and in mine. And honestly, it's pretty easy to tell, isn't it? We've had people, not too many, thank God, over the years, who've come to our church because they were interested in someone of the opposite sex, and they professed a great love for Jesus Christ. Now, great it was to be a believer. And anybody who was born again could tell immediately, this person has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not made him his Lord. He hasn't repented of his sin. He's saying things. But there's no corresponding fruit, no corresponding change. That's what James is talking about here. I got to catch up with my notes here, sorry. Okay, can such a faith save him? Nope. Suppose a brother or sister, when I talked about Poeo and Praso, Lily, you were thinking, well, I thought love was what mattered. Doing what we do with love, because I could have faith to move mountains. If I don't have love, it profits me nothing. So what about that, Tom? You were thinking that, weren't you? I know you were. You're right. But you know what genuine love springs from? Faith. It says that right here. Verse 15. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So where he talks about helping someone who's hungry, somebody who needs clothing, would those be acts of love? Yeah. And genuine faith will issue forth in that kind of love, Lily. Okay? Verse 18, it says in the NIV, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, I'll show you my faith by my deeds. The first part of this verse seems to contradict everything he's been saying. And if you ever want to get totally confused, read the commentaries on this verse. There's a whole slew of opinions. The best I know, standing before you tonight, and some of the translations follow this, where he's not saying, some of you will say, he's saying, some of you, you think I'm saying, you have faith and I have deeds. You have faith and I have work. So in other words, James is stopping him, just like Paul does often. He says, okay, wait a minute. This is not what I'm saying. Because Lily, I know you're going to think it's what I'm saying, so I'll tell you ahead of time, he's not saying, all I need is works and you keep your faith. He says, I am not saying that. Again, they worded it, you think I'm saying, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. I'll show you faith by my deeds. So what he's really saying is the two, if the faith is genuine, there will be deeds of some sort issuing forth from that, you see. Again, I know of no better example of this than Abraham. Let's keep reading a little bit, though. You believe that there's one God. Great. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So, you know, actually, believing there's one God, if you remember what we read in Hebrews 11, do you still remember what we read in Hebrews 11? That's half of what it says pleases him. Right? What's the other half? He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So demons believe there's a God. If you believe there's a God, that's great, but faith as defined in Hebrews 11 was also that I believe he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If I don't believe he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, am I going to seek him? No. I may think nice thoughts about him. I may find time for him occasionally, but that's not seeking, right? That's not seeking. You kids, you little kids ever go on Easter egg hunt? Okay, yeah. You still go on Easter egg hunts, don't you? Okay. Do you just kind of casually stroll around like that and occasionally find an egg? No, you want to be the one who finds all of the eggs, right? You'll even push some people out of the way as you're seeking. That's seeking. That's seeking. See? He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What better way to seek him than to seek him where he lives? See? Seek him in his word. You know? If you're really seeking God, you're not sitting on your bed saying, God, show yourself to me. You know, you've heard teachings your whole life, and you're still sitting here and saying, God, you need to do something special for me. He's done something special for you. He's saying, come on, come on. Read, read, read. Look, here's who I am. Here's who you are. Here's what you can be. Faith requires diligently seeking him. And if I really want him, I'm going to diligently seek him. And he's not hard to find in his word, right? Just like the Easter egg hunt. I know when your folks put on an Easter egg hunt, they put the eggs like, because they know you might not find them otherwise, right? No, I'm kidding. I've got to pick on somebody tonight, don't I? Okay, good. Glad you understand. Let's keep reading. Verse 20. Speaking of that person who says, oh, I believe there's a God, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions were working together. His faith was made complete by what he did. I like the way they translate that. His faith was made complete by what he did. Again, it does not say believing is action, okay? Sometimes believing is waiting, right? Sometimes faith is waiting. But then when God says go, guess what that faith does? It goes. Remember the record of Jeremiah? God tells him, buy a new pair of underwear. Yes, God. And he bought the underwear, and God says, put it on, wear it for a while. Okay. And then God says, now take off that underwear, go bury it. Okay. And then nothing. Nothing. So he went and dug it up. No, he just went about his way. And then one day God said, remember the underwear had you buried? Now it's time to dig it up and put it on to show Israel what their beautiful clothing really is in my eyes. He had to wait until God said go. And then he went and he dug it up and he obeyed God, right? So faith will eventually do everything James is talking about here, right? Sometimes I want to jump and God doesn't say jump, right? You're nodding like because you've been there like me, right? Okay. Oh, goodness, this is so much fun. Let's keep going a little bit further. Verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Twice in the Old Testament, he's called God's friend. I'll give you the verses. We're not going to look at them tonight, but it's 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, and Isaiah 41, 8. And really, if you look at the record of how God worked with Abraham, the whole record makes it obvious that God considered Abraham to be his friend. See, so you think he pleased God? Any of you here have friends? Okay, a few of you do. Sorry, for those who don't, Amber, sorry, you don't have any friends. Okay, those who have friends, let's see the three of you again. Okay, Nathan, you've got friends. Do you hang out with your friends because they make you miserable? No? We just spent a week fishing together, by the way. It was hell on earth, wasn't it? No, it was a joy because we're friends, right? It was pleasing because we're friends. See, you and I, you might say, well, I don't need to be a friend to God. I'm a child of God. Okay. Does he like hanging out with you? You know, when our children were younger, I didn't always like hanging out with them. They didn't always please me either. Okay? I think all of us want to please God more. and want to hang out with God more. And isn't it great to know that he wants that as well? We don't need to trick God into becoming our friend. He wants that more than you and I do. Let's go to Isaiah 51. We're almost done. If you know the history of Isaiah, you know that much of what he wrote and spoke was at a time of great turmoil in Israel, right? Fear was rampant. And people were crying out to God. You know, it's like everybody remembers God when they've got a gun to their head. Everybody remembers God when the ship's sinking. That's sort of where Israel was. All of their neglect of God and abuse of the things of God had come to a head, and now the enemies are coming in, and all of a sudden they're saying, oh, God, 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 what do we do? God responds. In Isaiah 51, verse 1 says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Oh, isn't that a beautiful figure of speech? Look to the rock from which you were cut and the quarry from which they were hewn, comparing them to a building. And he's saying, you want help? Think about where you came from. Where did they come from? A man who believes God. A man who was a friend of God. A man who pleased God, right? A man who not only knew he was God, but knew he was a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's the rock they were hewn from. In this wise counsel. Because in essence, he's saying, you know the reason you're so afraid right now? You no longer have the trust in me that you once had. You no longer have the trust in me that your father Abraham had. You want deliverance from all these things you're afraid of? Return. Because God's still holding the ball, Gabe. Just have to look up and say, that's what he's telling Israel to do here. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was only one man, and I blessed him and made him many. I think this speaks loudly to us as well as Christians, right? When we start trembling with fear about all the things that are around us, all the things that are attacking us, I would give the same counsel. Go back to the quarry you were hewn out of, you know. Even more so than Israel. We have one to look back on who's perfect, right? Our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, and I trust you all are here tonight. If not, you snuck in, that's okay. Just make sure you get born again. We'll take care of that tonight. You're a member of the body of Christ. You share his nature. Think he's afraid about what's happening with Wall Street? Think he's afraid of what's happening in some war somewhere and how it's going to affect you? Think he's afraid because your child stayed out till after midnight? Nah. See, we get afraid when we start looking this way. We want to be like Abraham and start looking this way. Okay? And if you pay attention this week, you'll leave here with a new confidence and a new trust and a new peace like Abraham had. Because he believed God. All right? Okay. Well, God bless.